to save your room and need to turn back around. If that's those little sticky on the porch, you said for me. Well, I just hate to leave the way you made me. Would I be?
Let's all find a seat now. Let's all find a seat now.
One, two. One, two.
One, two. One, two.
Never mind. All right, everybody find your seat now. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to cut just some, a little bit of the preliminaries, get right into the message for tonight. All you guys, come on in. Everybody outside, let's go. Everybody get in, have a seat. Anybody up here? I wouldn't ride hours, come to church and stand outside. Let's go. Let's go. Everybody in. All the kids in. Everybody have a seat. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Tonight, I'm going to do something that I've been, it's on my heart for several months now. And I'm going to preach a sermon tonight that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. A lot different than you that are used to me, I'm sure will notice, a whole lot different. But I believe it's what God laid on my heart. These kids need to know our heritage, where we come from as Americans, as Bible believers, and as Christians. So I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Give me your attention. You're going to have to listen on purpose for a few minutes to the book of Psalms, Psalm 12, tonight. And look at verse number 6. Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Please, if you're a little bit uncomfortable, it'll be all right. It's going to be cool here in just a few minutes. Very cool. It's supposed to be real cool tonight. So we'll be comfortable. Psalm 12. And look at Psalm 12 and verse 6. You got it? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. What's the context? The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. The words. Preserve. Preservation. From this generation forever. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the world's greatest book. The Bible, as we believe tonight, the King James Bible, is the words of God. The literal words of God. The liberals tonight are arguing over inspiration. They don't even believe it was inspired to begin with. The conservatives are, this is wonderful. The conservatives are arguing over preservation. The doctrine of inspiration means God inspired his words at one time, somewhere or another, way back in years gone by. The doctrine of preservation means God has preserved his words and we still have them today. Now, as a King James Bible believer, that may sound commonplace to you, but we are in the great minority, even in churches, for believing that there's a book on this earth that is literally the very words of God. Tonight, I believe we have one, and I'm going to preach about that tonight. 90% of our Bible colleges in America teach this. And if you don't believe it, look at their statement of faith. And most churches and most preachers in your town believe the Bible is the inspired word of God in the original manuscripts. That means when Peter, James, Paul, all them guys wrote it, it was inspired. But no Bible is present tense the word of God right now. That's what they believe. They believe we have good translations and bad translations and mediocre translations. But the King James Bible is the words of God. My question to you tonight is there a book on this earth that is the very words of God to us? That's my subject tonight, and I want you to give me your close attention. The King James Bible is the most hated, most loved, most read, most memorized, most distributed, most purchased, most controversial, most powerful, and most amazing book that the world has ever seen. It's the only book in the world that there's been close to 2 billion copies of it distributed worldwide. I want to say, first of all, it's history with no errors. No errors. Let's do a little history this evening. How did we get this book? You understand, as you heard earlier, King James I gave the order and authority in 1604 to translate the Bible from Greek, the Textus Receptus, into English. It was finished on May the 2nd, come off the press, of 1611. And the world has never been the same since. Paul told Timothy one time, he said, preach the word. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, Timothy did not have the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts were gone many years before Timothy was ever born. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word. What did Timothy preach? If the word is only in the original autographs, Timothy had no word to preach. Jesus Christ said, it saith in the scripture. If only the original is scripture, then Jesus had no original. He didn't have the writings of Moses when he was here. They were gone thousands of years before then. So let's do a little history on that this evening. I want to show you something this evening. And here's what most people don't understand. And if you went to any Bible college in America tonight, you would not be taught this because they wasn't taught right. I'm going to show you these set of manuscripts here this evening. And that is one line or family. That's Vaticanus. What does that sound like? Vatican. You know where that come from? That's found in the Vatican over there in Rome. And Sinaiticus. These were manuscripts that were discovered after the King James Bible had been in use for nearly 200 years. This here is called the Textus Receptus. Now, backwards, that means received text. Received text. Commonly received text of the people. This text was written Koine Greek. Koine means common. The common language of the people. And here's what's going on in our nation tonight. They say that when the NIV, and I'm going to use the NIV a lot tonight because this is the one that's so popular in our churches. There's probably 30 of them in here tonight. And I'm going to use that tonight and show you the difference. The NIV, the RSV, the ASV, the New ASV, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, and the New King James are not updates of the King James Bible. These are not updates of the King James Bible. They come from a totally different set of manuscripts than the King James Bible come from. You see this over here? That's called Textus Receptus. You know what that means? There comes from what we call the Old Syriac in 200 AD, the Old Latin in 300 AD, Martin Luther's Bible when he was here, Greek speaking, Erasmus Stephanus, and William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a man that was responsible for more of our scripture like we have it today than any other man who's ever lived. After him was the Geneva Bible and Beza's Receptus. This family came from this is where the King James Bible come from. This is a line of Bibles. It's a line. It means this. It means many years ago, when the world was a Greek-speaking world, God had a Greek New Testament. It came from Antioch of Syria, where the disciples were first called Christians. That's very important that you get that. The other texts come from Alexandria, Egypt, a type of the world in the Bible, and God left nothing in Egypt. God called his son out of Egypt. God took Jacob's bone out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and God said, get out of there. But the Textus Receptus came from our manuscripts called Syrian type manuscripts, and they were over here, and they were called the received text. Now, when the world was a Greek speaking world, God had a Greek Bible. When the world was a Latin speaking world, God had a Latin Bible. But the old martyrs died for it. And it contained 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that this set of manuscripts does not have. When the world was a German-speaking world, God had a Bible, Martin Luther's German Bible, and they preached it all as far as they could go. Germany was landlocked, so it couldn't get out to the ends of the earth. So when the English became the world's language, then God had an English Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and he told the Church of Philadelphia, the one right with us, he said, I have set before thee an open door because thou hast kept my word. And brother, that Philadelphia church kept his word. And that's when the gospel went to the end of the earth, the days of all them old great preachers that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But old William Tyndale was a man. He had a passion and a desire to get the word of God into English so people could have it. The Catholic Church at that time made it a crime for anybody to translate into English. They didn't want people reading the Bible. Wonder why? They didn't want people reading the Bible. Wonder why? And they thought, we'll protect this, and you dumb people are not able to understand the Bible, so we'll just tell you what the Bible says and what the Bible means. And old William Tyndale had a burning desire to learn it. And ladies and gentlemen, old Brother Tyndale, he got out and he began to translate. And he lived down out. You know what William Tyndale said? He said, I want to see the day when the plowboy who uses the plow out in the field knows more scripture than the Pope knows. And that's what he said, brother. And I'm going to tell you what they've done. He come out with his Bible in 1525 and he published it. He wasn't sitting around in some of these big offices like these guys do now, learning Greek and Hebrew and sitting drinking Cokes in an air-conditioned room. He run for his life. They tried to kill him. And they did finally burn him at the stake. And William Tyndale stood up there when they put these stocks, feet of the stock, they set him on fire and they put wire around his neck to choke him to death. And the last prayer that William Tyndale ever prayed was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And God heard that prayer. And the King James come and God moved on the scene. Amen. And that's how we got our Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the greatest book the world has ever seen. We see secondly tonight, humans with no excuse. There's absolutely no excuse. Somebody said this, well, the King James translators were not inspired. You're absolutely right. There were not. I ain't claim there's inspired. Nobody does that. I don't claim there's inspired. They already had an inspired Bible. They were led. God had his hand on the committee and God led them. They didn't have to be inspired. They already had the Bible. They just put it in their language and God led them. And I'll prove that tonight by the help of the Lord. It's the greatest book ever seen. Somebody told me this. They said, "Are you dumb old hillbillies? You don't even have the real King James." The King James was updated in 1769. They really think that we're that dumb and we haven't done our homework. A King James Bible, as it said, they changed the spelling of the words, like music, M-U-S-I-K, to M-U-S-I-C. That's not like leaving verses out. That's not like changing the wording. They never changed the wording. They changed the spelling into English. They never changed what the verse said like these do. Amen? And they're leaving out thousands like these do. They have them all in it, as I'll show you in just a minute. Somebody said this. They said, "Don't you know, Danny, that the original King James had the Apocrypha in it?" Yes, and don't you know that it had it stuck between the Testaments with a note that said it's not part of the inspired canon, and King James, and none of them believed that was in the Bible. They left it in there as a notation, but not part of the Holy Scripture. It was not part of the canon. You know why? Well, several reasons. One reason, the Apocrypha don't claim to be inspired. The other reason is Jesus never quoted from the Apocrypha. The disciples never quoted from the Apocrypha. They quoted from the 39 books of the Old Testament, and Jesus himself told you that when the Old Testament begins with Genesis and into Malachi, when he talks about Zechariah in the temple, and the book of Isaiah showed you the Bible's got 66 books, because Isaiah's got 66 chapters coinciding with each 66 chapters of the Bible, books of the Bible, and the first chapter of Isaiah talks about certain things, and then in Isaiah chapter 40, right after chapter 39, is a picture of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Chapter 40 is the 40th book in the Bible, Matthew. And so the Lord himself showed us there are 66 books in the Bible inspired. There are no lost books of the Bible. There are no missing books of the Bible. You got every book God wanted you to have. You've got every word God wanted you to have right there in your lap. It's the greatest book this world's ever seen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Somebody said, "What about the lost books in the Bible?" God ain't lost no books. That Catholic Bible's got 7 or 8 in there. They ain't supposed to be in there. Amen. Let me tell you something. Do you realize this evening that the English language, and make sure I'm not recording too loud because I'm loud on this. You know that the English language, you realize that the English language is shot through with quotations from the King James Bible. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Do you know that lawyers, in law courts, in our state meetings, in the General Assembly, anybody who's educated in this country quotes the King James Bible all the time and don't even know it. Let me just give you some thoughts that are permeated in our thinking in this country that, and other Bibles don't do it. Other Bibles don't have it. They don't have it. Other Bibles don't have what I'm getting ready to show you. Listen to these sayings tonight. "He put the words in my mouth." "God forbid." "Turn the world upside down." "Powers that be." You know why that don't shock you? You've heard that stuff all your life. You know where that comes from? The King James Bible. People don't go around quoting the NIV in law courts. "Take root." "The blind leading the blind." Sports authorities, figures do that. Politicians use those words. "My brother's keeper." "Giving up the ghost." "The handwriting on the wall." "Casting your pearls before swine." "Scapegoats." "Your day's gonna come." "I played the fool." "Nowadays." "Filthy lucre." "A little bird told me." "Eat, drink, and be merry." "Holier than thou." "Judge not." "Peace on earth." "Thief in the night." "The letter of the law." "A house divided against itself." "The love of money." "Drop in the bucket." "Salt of the earth." "A man after my own heart." "Wolf in sheep's clothing." I mean, that's in movies. That's in, people talk about Shakespeare. Lord have mercy. Shakespeare got his inspiration and poet from the Bible, the Word of God, before it was even in English. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight, brother. Somebody said this. They said England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, the Bible built the United States of America, too. It was this book right here that got us through the hard times and sustained them pilgrims. They're never down there, barely making it through the winters of life. What about the skin of your teeth? Reap what you sow. Thorn in your flesh. Man don't live by bread alone. He's fast asleep. Horse laugh. Number your days. Rise and shine. He's half dead. Supper time. Safe and sound. Gave him leave. That's a military term. Gave him leave. Beware of dogs. Old wives' fables. Half baked. He's got so scared his knees knocked. That comes from Daniel. My darling, Psalm 22. Eye to eye. See, eye to eye. That's in Isaiah chapter 52. What about Revelation chapter 20 when it talks about people coming up out of hell and then going into the lake of fire? Out of the frying pan, into the fire. Our whole nation is built upon what this word, our whole educational system, our whole judicial system is built upon the King James Bible. Now, let me really give your attention just for a few minutes. Let me give you some examples. Here are some test verses. Don't take time to look all these up. I can't wait on you. You listen carefully tonight. I'm going to move very fast. I'm going to show you what's wrong with the NIV. Are you listening? Here's what's wrong with the NIV and most of the other translations too, but we'll just use that one for time's sake. Number one, leaving out the plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling down the road there, and he's telling the man how to get saved. And the man said, see, here is water. What must I do? What I got to do to get saved? And Philip looked at him, and he said this. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got saved right there. That's Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. The NIV does not have Acts 8, 37 in it. It's gone. It goes 35, 36, 38. No verse 37, no salvation, no believing on Jesus. He just said, what I got to do, and he baptized him in verse 38. There's enough reason right there not to have the NIV and to use the blessed old book that's got the plan of salvation in it. What about this? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, the NIV says, talking about Joseph and Mary, says his father and mother marveled at him. That's what the NIV says. That is denying the virgin birth. In your old blessed old book in Luke 32:33, it said Joseph and his mother. Why does your Bible say Joseph and his mother? Because Joseph was not his father. God was his father. And the NIV says his father and mother, a false doctrine denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you tonight, our fathers bled and died that we could have that book. I don't want no book that said Joseph was Jesus' father. I don't want no Bible that said Joseph was Jesus' father. That Bible said God was his father. Give you another one right quick. Amen. Might have done lost some of you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The strongest verse in the Bible that says God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in flesh. That's plain as day. Plain as day. You know what the NIV says? He who was manifest in flesh. Who was manifest? What's that saying? Nothing. I was manifest in flesh. You was manifest in flesh. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, that's false doctrine. Again, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the Trinity? Don't you listen to these people at the bookstore says, well, all it does is changes the these and the thous and makes it easier to understand. That's a lie. They left out the plan of salvation in Acts 8, 37, denied the deity of Christ in Luke 2, 33, denied the deity of Christ in 1 Timothy 3, 16, and denied the Trinity in 1 John 5, 7. Your Bible said there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You know what the NIV says? There are three that bear witness, and these three agree, or something like that. No God the Father, no God the Son, no God the Holy Ghost. And that way it won't be offensive to somebody who don't believe that. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, the NIV says a man by the name of Elhanan killed Goliath the Gittite. I showed that to a lady in a Christian bookstore one time. She couldn't believe it. I said, ma'am, did you know that Bible said that a man by the name of Elhanan killed the giant? She said, no. I showed her 2 Samuel 21:19. And your Bible said that Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite. You say, well, the brother of is in italics, preacher. You're absolutely right. And that shows how the King James translators were led. You better not mess with them italics.
You better not twist a word of it to make it teach what you already believe. You don't adjust your Bible to what you think. You adjust what you think to fit your Bible. Amen. I don't always understand it, but I believe every word of it. I don't always live by every bit of it, but bless God, I believe every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. You say, well, how do you know that that's right to sell El Hanan's brother, kill a giant? 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5. You'll get this tape and listen to it about 20 times. You'll get all this. 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 5 tells you it was his brother and tells you his name. So your King James Bible is right. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, for years and years and years, old preachers preached this. They preached Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego goes down in the fire. And the king threw them in the fire. And the king threw them in there. And they started walking around in the fire like this. And about that time, the fourth man comes and walks around with them. That's Daniel 3:25. All these hundreds of years, preachers preach, that was Jesus in the fire. That was Jesus in the fire. Now we find out since the new NIV come out that it wasn't Jesus. Your Bible says it was the Son of God. The NIV said, he looked in there, he said, the fourth is like a son of the gods. Many sons, many gods. That's false doctrine. And all Mays Jackson, Billy Kelly, J. Frank Norris, Whitfield, Charles Finney, every one of them was wrong by preaching that was the Son of God in the fire. I don't think so. I believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One old fellow said this. He said, well, how could that heathen king know God had a son? Well, that heathen king had access to an Old Testament that said, kiss the son lest he be angry with thee. And brother, what is his name and what is his son's name? And when he seen that thing in there looking around there, he said, that form of that fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. But let me show you a lie. Let me show you a lie in NIV. Mark chapter number 1. And in Mark chapter 1, there are two prophecies fulfilled. And your Bible said this, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know what? That's what you say. What's wrong with that in NIV? In the NIV, it said, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. That's not true. That first quotation ain't even in Isaiah. The NIV said it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then it gives you two quotes. The first quote is from Malachi 3. The second quote is from Isaiah 40. And the King James said it is written in the prophets, plural. Moral of the story, the blessed old book gets it right every single time. Amen. I'm going to tell you tonight, glory to God, brother. Listen, this is the book. This is the book right here that mothers have held on to in the wee hours of the night when the baby was sick and has had a fever. That's the old book right there that grandma would get down when one of the kids would be sick and you couldn't get them to the doctor. That's all they had right there. They had to go to the big doctor. They had to go up yonder. That's the book right there that mamas walked the floor with when their boys was over in the war, World War I. And World War II, that's the book right there that presidents and kings have quoted and gave us. That's the book that got us through the wars. That's the book that brought our country through. That's the book described on the Washington Monument and one of the other things in Washington, D.C. It's the book of all books, the greatest book the world ever seen. As a sun shines over the candle above all other books, as a mountain over a molehill stands the word of God. It's not outmoded, it's outstanding. It's not obsolete, it's absolute. It's not discredited, it's disregarded. It outshines, outranks, outlasts, outlasts, outlives, outsells, outweighs, and outwears every book that's ever been on this earth. It is the most loved, most hated, most feared, most honored, most believed, most preached, most read, most practiced, most tried book that's ever been on the face of this earth, the greatest book the world ever seen. Hang on, I'm getting in second gear right now. The that book's always at least 2,000 years ahead of science. Give me examples. Give you some examples. In Luke 17 and verse 30, the Bible talks about the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And the Lord's talking about where it's revealed. Now listen. And he said in verse 31, in that day, that there'll be two men working in a field and this and that and the other. And then in the same verse he said, in that night. Nobody in that day and time knew that it could be day and night at the same time. They didn't know that. They had no clue in the world. Whoever wrote that book knew that it was daylight some places and dark other places. Two will be in the field, two will be in the bed. In that day and in that night. That wasn't discovered until the 1500s when Magellan sailed around. And don't get upset about it talking about the four corners of the earth. That's just north, south, east, and west. The Bible don't teach the earth was flat. The Bible don't teach the earth was square. It teaches it was round and it's day over here and night over there. And scientists didn't know that until a few hundred years ago. In Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the Bible said it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Did you know it was 700 B.C. when that was written? And scientists did not know till the 1500s when Magellan sailed around the earth that the earth was round. 2,000 years ahead of the latest scientific discovery. In Job chapter 26, the Bible said he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Do you know whatever scientists believed when that was written? When that was written, every scientist and theologian and educator believed that the earth was on the shoulders of the god Atlas, or is on this great big turtle, and the turtle was resting on a gigantic elephant, and the elephant, lo and behold, on a giant snake. That's what they believed. They talk about us being superstitious and archaic. Our book said, before this born, the Lord set on the circle of the earth and hangeth it upon nothing. Nobody had seen pictures from outer space when that was written. How did they know that? Let me show you another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. Check this out. Ecclesiastes 1, 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. They didn't know that then. You know what that verse said? Nobody knew this in 1000 B.C. about condensation and evaporation. The sun evaporates water from the ocean. It picks up water from the ocean without the salt. And it carries it over here and it rains up on the mountains. And that fresh water comes down so we can drink it and goes into the rivers and back into the ocean. They didn't know that then. He said all the rivers run into the sea and return to the place where they come. Lord have mercy. 2,500 years ahead of science. Amen. This wasn't known until Galileo in 1630. 1630 Galileo understood that. But the old book had it right all along. Leviticus 15 and verse 13. It said, he shall bathe his flesh in running water. Did you know that no scientist believed and understood that then? Everybody bathed their hands in a bowl of water, just spreading germs like wildfire. It wasn't until Pasteur and Koch, when the 1800s, until they realized that germs were washed away by running water. And the old book again, 2,000 years ahead of science. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 22, it said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And lo and behold, they put an article in the Birmingham paper not too long ago that said laughter, prescription for health. Prescription, what about that? Prescription for health, amen? And it said this, at some point during laughter, your body issues a prescription prescription from the pharmacy of your brain. They didn't know that until about 10 years ago. And your Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I don't know about you tonight, but I'll stick with the old book. It'll work every time. From Genesis to Revelation, there's power divine. But let me show you one more right quick before we move on. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood. No, that is the most accurate scientific statement ever made about the blood of a human body. Do you realize that? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, scientists didn't know that till back in the early 1900s when Dr. Lisker discovered blood provides the body's immune system. You know what the blood does? The blood, it carries on all life processes of the human body. It is your blood that causes growth, builds cells, grows bone and fat, hair, nails. It is your blood that supports your organs, and if you cut the blood off of your arm will fall off. It'll rot. It's got to have the blood to live. It is the blood that repairs the body, clots wounds, grows new flesh, and even nerves. It is the blood that fights disease, and a shot of vaccine goes into the blood, into your bloodstream, to fight all today. You know what they used to believe? You know what scientists used to think? They used to think that your blood was where you got your diseases, and ladies and gentlemen, they bled people. When they were sick, they bled them, thought it was, and that's how George Washington died. They bled him, and bled him, and the greatest doctors of his day bled George Washington to death because they thought the blood carried disease out. The old book said 1,000 years ago that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You mark it down, brother. You'll never go wrong by sticking with this book. Ingersoll, the old famous atheist, he held up a copy of the Bible. He said, in 15 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. 15 years went by, Ingersoll's in the morgue, and the Bible was doing just fine. Voltaire, the famous atheist, he said in 100 years, he said the Bible will be an outmoded and forgotten book only to be found in museums. When the 100 years were up, Voltaire's house was used by an own to put out the copies of the Word of God. Oh, Hume said this. Hume said, I think I see the end of Christianity. Christianity is fading out. And boy, you know what? The Auxiliary Society of Bible Society of Edinburgh had the first meeting in the very room that old boy died and went to hell from. Listen, you don't mess with that book right there. You don't mess with that book. It is the book. It's not just a book. It's a living force that conquers all that oppose it. Author Timothy Beale said this. I read this when I studied my King James stuff. He said this the other day on the internet. He said this. He said the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible may be the biggest birthday ever, but he said this. He said, the end draws nigh, quoting it. He said, it'll hang around for a while in motels and rest homes, but it is not long for this world. Oh, yeah? People have said that before. They said that 100 years ago. Listen, brother, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I'm going to tell you something, brother. This book ain't going out of style. This book ain't going down. Lord, have mercy. Hillary will speak in tongues and lead a women's Bible society before that book right there goes out of style. Amen. Al Gore will go deer hunting with a 12-gauge shotgun, spitting tobacco juice with a rebel flag in a pickup truck, and brother cussing the North before that book right there ever fails. Say amen right there. Stevie Wonder will find Bin Laden, brother, before this book fails. It ain't going to happen, amen? Bill O'Reilly's going to flunk general math before this book goes down. Hey, Nancy Grace will be nice to somebody before that book right there fails. Amen? Kanye West will be sweet to a white girl when that book right there goes down. It ain't going down, brother. It ain't going nowhere. Lady Doo-Doo will teach Sunday school, brother, in an independent Baptist church when the Word of God fails. It ain't going to happen. Hey, Justin Bieber will work at McDonald's, brother, before that book fails. No, sir, ain't going to happen. It shall stand forever. Charlie Sheen will pass a drug test before that book goes down. Amen. Prince William get Marion Gaffney before the justice of the peace, before that book fails. It'll not fail one jot or one tittle. Amen. Joy B. Hall will vote for Sarah Palin before this book fails. CNN will be good to a Republican before that book fails. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never. Listen, brother, they'll have a snowball fight in hell before that book passes over. Amen. Not to mention all of the prophecies. Not even to mention all the prophecies. Not to mention in the 1950s, three major earthquakes every year. Sure, my blue mic's on. Not to mention during those years there was three major earthquakes every 10 years. But something happened in 1948. The Lord said, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. What generation? The generation that sees the fig tree put forth its leaves and bud. A generation can run up to 100 years. 40, 8, it can. You can't pin it down. Because another scripture will contradict what you find. So we don't know how long a generation is always. From 1946 to 56, there was seven major earthquakes every year for 10 years. But from 56 to 66, it went to 17. From 66 to 76, 180. There's been a 6,000% increase of earthquakes. Jesus said there'll be earthquakes in divers places. Told him down there at Travis's the other night. When I first got saved, I started reading about it. It took a while, you know, to get it figured out what he's talking about. And I read that in divers places. I thought it meant in the ocean where divers went down there and dived. It means diverse, different. And all of them old timers believe it just down there under the ocean. And lo and behold, now we find out it meant that too. So your King James Bible is worded in such a way that even if you're wrong, if your heart's right, you turn out right anyway. Ain't that the wildest thing you ever heard? There are earthquakes in divers places, no matter which way you believe it. That's crazy. Now, it really means diverse, but them old preachers was right after all. Now they're having them in the bottom of the ocean, in tsunamis. The world is ripe for a leader. They said, be you God or devil. We need a person of the highest order. The world never believed that two prophets could lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and the whole world could see them. They laughed at that. Nobody laughs now since 1948. It's easy out there for everybody in the world to see. They preached that 100 years before there was TV. 200, 300, before there was a TV, people. That means don't ever be afraid to stand on what this said, because it will turn out to be right. So will all the rest of it. Who believed that one man could rule the world and cause everybody to have a mark on their hand and you couldn't buy or sell unless you... People didn't believe that. They said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. You could go to another country and buy and sell all you want to and he'd never know it. It can happen now. Am I right? But I'm going to say two things now and I'm through. I want to say it talks about heaven with no evil. I'm glad for what the King James Bible tells us about heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The NIV says rooms. See how majestic King's English says mansions. Oh, preacher, that's where you can call it whatever you want to, brother. We're going to have a mansion. Here's in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm not talking about one of these little rinky-dink cribs like these rappers have on TV. Lord, them little dumps have to call the Orkin man, put locks on the doors. You can burn it. You ain't going to burn these down with fire. You don't have to have no locks on your mansion doors. It'll make that Biltmore house look like an outside toilet over there, brother. I'm telling you, we're going to have a mansion, brother. I'm telling you, that make that Beverly Hillbillies thing look like a piece of junk. Thank God we're going to have a mansion. All the sin that's made us miserable all these years, brother, will be gone. You think about it tonight. You think about it tonight. When we finally see the Lord, the way the King James Bible said it, and I see my mom, who just went to heaven just a few weeks ago. The old book said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're really going to heaven, people. It's not a state of mind. It's not something we just made up. It's really there, glory to God. It's really there. We'll see Grandma. We'll see Papa. We'll see the saints of God. We'll see the apostles. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. It all comes from the blessed old book. It's heaven forever. We'll shout and we'll rejoice and we'll thank God for saving our soul and giving us eternal life. Thank God Almighty tonight. We'll shout when we get to heaven. Woo! Hallelujah! See my mom, she won't be laying in the bed no more. She won't have a sad face no more. She'll say, hey, Daddy, I'm glad you made it. She'll say, son, come on in, enjoy the joys of the Lord. This old life will be over. No more sickness. No more war. No more famine. No more doctor bills. No more divorce courts. No more having kids rebelling. No more breaking up and separating. No more church problems, preachers. It's all over. Glory to God. We're on the other side, shouting, home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. That's why Fanny Crosby said, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come. And the parting at the river I recall. In the sweet bells of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I will stand. I will know him. I will know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Glory to God, we're not just a bunch of old rednecks here tonight. We are somebody going somewhere. We got a book that tells us about heaven. We got a book that talks about heaven. It's not a state of mind. It's a place where we go. Jesus, the living word, will be there. We'll see the nail prints in his hands. We'll actually walk on the gold streets. We'll eat and be satisfied. And all of our troubles will be left behind. Think about it. Hallelujah. In heaven with no evil. He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord has saved me when I was 18. He'll be waiting on me when I get there. The one that redeemed me and called me to preach and kept me will be there waiting. It's heaven with no evil. All comes from the blessed old book. Not only that tonight, but in closing, not only does it tell us about heaven with no evil, the old book tells about hell with no end. This is what they hate about it. 54 times the old book says hell. 23 in the NIV. None in the Old Testament. Somebody trying to get rid of it? Well, you say it's... the wicked shall be turned into hell, Psalm 9:17. Preachers preached that for years. Then the NIV comes out and says, the wicked go to the grave. Let me ask you a question. If I got up here and said, the wicked go to your grave, what have I said? Nothing. Everybody goes to the grave. Duh. Whether you're wicked or not, you're going to the grave. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Man told me one time, he said, well, you see, it says that because of the pit. And we know about Sheol, Tartarus, and Gehenna, and Hades. We understand that. If you want to make it easier to understand, why would you put Hades in the Bible? Go out here and talk to 100 young people tonight and ask them, say, oh, you go to Hades. They don't even know what you're talking about. Go to Sheol, man. Tell them to go to hell and watch what happens. This one here is easy to understand. There is a hell. And whoever translated that NIV, don't like it. Don't like it. There's a hell with no end. I wouldn't change it for all the money in the world. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. Imagine tonight. Imagine. People in hell. Imagine people this evening asking God for another chance. Imagine people in hell saying, God, help me. Imagine people in hell saying, God, have mercy on me. And you get in this elevator. And you get in this elevator, and that elevator starts to go down. And this elevator goes down and down and down. And you feel something grabbing at you. And you say, no, God. No. Lord, I didn't mean this. God, I'm sorry. God, no. God, I thought it was, they told me there wasn't no hell. You know what I used to tell myself, young people? I used to try to tell myself that hell wasn't really fire. I thought, what if it's just something that you don't like here in this world? I remember telling myself, maybe it's not forever. Maybe you just burn for ever how long you sinned. If you sin 10 years, you burn 10 years. Which that's really a stupid way to think. Does anybody think you could burn 10 years? Is any sin down here in this world worth burning for 10 years? No. No, sir. No, sir. There ain't a sin this world worth burning for 10 years. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You hear me? Hell is an awful, awful place. Like my mom used to sing. Mom used to sing that song, Lord, oh Lord. Lord, I want to go to heaven. Hell is an awful place. You scream and beg for a drop of water on your tongue. There's no hip hop here. There's no dancing and drugs here. There's no party in hell, kids. There's no joy in hell. There's no relief. And you beg God for a drop of water on your tongue, and you can't get out. The old King James Bible said 50-something times. There's a hell! There's a hell! Run to Jesus Christ! People say no. They say no to God. People hate this about the Bible, but there it stands, unmovable. The Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell. In hell, there's no relief. In hell, there's nothing but prison and misery. No end. No relief. We beg God forever and ever and ever. I would not take my chance against a book that's been right on every single issue. Scientific, medically, historically. If it's right scientifically, if it's right medically, if it's right historically, you can bet, brother, it's right prophetically.